Well, it's 1 Peter chapter 2. We had from verse 9 read, but really we're going to be focusing our attention tonight on verses 13 to 17. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. The rules of English etiquette suggest that when one is in polite company, one should never discuss politics or religion. Well, here we are in church, reading the Bible and asking questions about how, as Christians, we relate to the political authorities that are over us. So I guess whatever we want to say about ourselves, we are not in polite company tonight. A lot of ink has been spilt over the question of how, as Christians, we relate to our society, our culture, those who are in authority over us in different ways. Many books have been written, many arguments have been had, many late nights have been spent trying to hammer out the details of our responsibility as citizens of the nation or the state that we live in. But in actual fact, as you read the New Testament, it sort of brings a clarity to these questions. There's a beautiful simplicity about it. The Apostle Paul didn't write 1 Peter, actually. But the Apostle Peter says, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. What exactly does that mean, submit yourselves? Well, I don't think he's trying to catch us out. I don't think he's trying to get some subversive meaning to generate some secret loophole by using this word submit. I think he means pretty much what he says, that we recognize the validity of this matrix of legal and military and political structures that shape our society and our culture, that inform our public discourse and the politics of our nation. We recognize the validity of them, and we submit to them. We yield to them. We defer to them. We recognize that they have the right to determine how we live in community with each other. We submit ourselves to every authority instituted among men. I find it very difficult to take what Peter says. And maybe it's because I've grown up in an anti-authoritarian kind of generation. But I struggle. It seems so categorical. Seems so absolute, so final. It doesn't seem to be a lot of room for maneuver. As Christians, we are called to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. And I think we need to hesitate over this and to feel the force of it, because it becomes even more difficult perhaps to accept as we realize that at any point throughout his argument of verses 9 to 17, Peter could have taken us to a very different conclusion. You're a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. You see, Peter could have taken that as a theological insight and said, look, you're a holy nation. You're a people, you belong to God. You don't belong to the state. You don't belong to the nation that you're a part of. You belong to God. You're a holy nation, separate, called out from. So let's take this theological insight and turn it into a political reality. And our application tonight would be to all pitch in and buy a nice little county somewhere in the south of England. Maybe Sussex or something like that. And we could all move there and set up a little theocratic community where we would have no king but Jesus and no constitution but the Bible. Sounds very noble and spiritual, but actually Peter says, no, the fact that you're a holy nation does not mean that you are not subject to the authorities that are instituted among men. Submit yourselves to them. You are strangers or aliens. Now, Peter could have used that as a launch pad. You know, you don't belong here. You're just passing through, pilgrims on the way to the heavenly city, glorious things if they are spoken. Zion, city of our God. That's our destination. That's where our heart is. We have no vested interest in this society that we just happen to be passing through. Why don't we claim some kind of spiritual diplomatic immunity? We don't have to bow the knee to the state or the nation, the politics, the authorities of our country. Peter doesn't allow us to go down that train of thought. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted amongst men. Or verse 16, live as free men. Christ has set you free. Don't let yourself be shackled and fettered by the laws, the regulations, the rules of mundane everyday life. You're free. Live the reality. Peter doesn't let us draw those conclusions, does he? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted amongst men. Or he could even have given us a little bit of room for maneuver, coming out of verse 14, pointing out that governors are sent to punish those who do wrong and to command those who do right. Peter could very easily have said, that's the mandate that God has given government. And so really, as Christians, what we should do is take a step back and assess how faithful a government is to the mandate that God has given to it. And if basically, yes, they are punishing those who do wrong and commanding those who do right, then submit to them. But if they're not, well, don't tie yourself to such an unfaithful authority. But again, Peter does not let us do that. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority, whether they are faithful to God's mandate or not. Every authority that is instituted among men. Chilling, isn't it? Peter is not naive. Peter's very aware of the reality of what it is he is calling the church to do. Peter himself lived and ministered and worked under a totalitarian, expansionist, and brutal regime. It was morally bankrupt. Spiritually, it was profoundly anti-Christian. It was idolatrous, and it proactively pursued a policy of religious pluralism. It was an empire that was already beginning to imprison and persecute and mistreat and torture Christians. And before very long, it would start to be putting them to death. And yet, writing in that context, Peter says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Peter's signing not just his own death warrant, but the death warrant of hundreds and thousands of his brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet this is what he writes. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells the church to submit themselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. How can Peter call us to do this? Because Peter has a very high view of the sovereignty of God. When Peter says that every authority amongst men has been instituted, he means that they have been instituted by God. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13 makes very explicit what I think is implicit in 1 Peter 2. Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. Paul teaches exactly the same thing as Peter. Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone, says Paul, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. And just in case we missed it the first time, the authorities, he says, that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Exactly the same as what we are reading in 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority that the Lord has instituted among men. Wait a minute, Peter. Are you saying to me that the unjust, the immoral, the brutal, the idolatrous, the persecuting authorities, are they instituted by God? I want to put my head above the parapet here and say, I think that is exactly what Peter says. And I think that Peter is not alone. I think that's what Paul said. And I think if you read Jeremiah's teaching the people of God about the rising Babylonian Empire, you'll find that that's what Jeremiah teaches. And in Isaiah 45, you'll read Isaiah telling us about Cyrus, who was, you know, pretty rough world leader in his own way. You find it again in the books of Daniel. You find it in the apostles as they wrestle with what's happened to Jesus. Was Pilate, here's a question, was Pilate, was King Herod instituted by God? Instinctively, we might want to say no, but if you turn to Acts chapter 4 and we read verse 27 and 28, the church is at prayer, and this is what the church has to say. Speaking of Jesus, who, if you like, submitted himself to a governing authority. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Here's the killer, verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God has instituted, the Lord has instituted and has ordained every authority that is throughout our human experience of nationhood and community. However, we would assess their faithfulness to what God has called them to do. God has put them there and he has ordained them there. And because of that, Peter and Paul both write to the church and say, listen, there is no implicit contradiction, no necessary contradiction between obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, living as servants of God, as Peter puts it in verse 16, and submitting yourselves to the authorities that God has woven into the fabric of human society. In fact, to submit ourselves to those authorities is the way that as Christians we honor God. It's the way we worship God, and it is the way we live out our discipleship as Christians. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men. Peter's not naive about the reality of the nature of human authority. The church, throughout the book of Acts, comes out worst every time the church and any authority seem to tangle. Felix, a Roman governor, holds Paul imprisoned for 2 years. I mean, he's already declared that Paul is innocent, but he keeps Paul in prison, hoping, the scriptures tell us, that Paul would offer him a bribe. Or Peter's own experience at the hands of King Herod, imprisoned, watching his fellow apostle John arbitrarily beheaded. Or, of course, Jesus. We've already thought about Jesus submitting before an authority instituted among men. And Pilate, a Roman governor, washed his hands, condemning an innocent man to death. Peter is under no illusions about what he's saying to us. He's not naive about what it is he is committing the church to. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells us this is how, as Christians, we live in a nation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Now, I've labored this because I think this is our default position. And it is important that we feel the force of what it is we are called to as a church, as Christians, as we live as citizens of a nation. We might be able to breathe a little easier when we realize that alongside the apostles' command to submit ourselves, there are also at least three qualifications to what Peter says in verse 13. The first is this. In submitting ourselves to authorities instituted among men, we submit ourselves in a way that allows us to retain the initiative. Let me try to explain what I mean by that. As we submit ourselves to an authority instituted among men, we submit in a way that allows us to retain the initiative. You see, when we submit, we are not submitting because we see in any structure of human authority an inherent and final and necessary authority that compels us somehow, that demands us to submit. We don't submit because we have been overwhelmed and overpowered, because we have been crushed and we now have no option but to submit. We do not submit because we are enslaved to the state. We submit ourselves, and we do it for the Lord's sake. It's my decision. As a servant of the Lord, it is my decision as I work out my life of Christian discipleship. It is my decision, my responsibility, to submit myself. The initiative remains with me as a Christian. I submit myself to an authority not because in that authority I see anything that is inherently worthy of submission. I don't necessarily see anything that is necessary, that demands my submission. I submit because that is what God has told me to do. It is in God that authority finally and necessarily resides. And it is because God calls me to submit to an authority that he has put in place that I make the decision to follow the call of God on my life. And as a servant of God, I submit myself to the state. So that's the first qualification to what Peter says. We submit in a way that allows us to retain the initiative. Now, it's important. It's critical we get this. It might feel a little bit like just a bit of sleight of hand. You know, come on, Mark, at the end of the day, we're submitting to the authority. It doesn't matter if we're doing it because we have to, because we're compelled to, because we're just compliant by nature, or whether we're doing it because, as you're telling us, Peter says, we're doing it out of a sense of our obedience to the Lord. Because this is a facet of our life of Christian discipleship. At the end of the day, the result's the same, isn't it? We submit. Well, no, I don't think it's the same. I think it's critically important for Peter, as he teaches the church these things, that we understand that as we submit, we retain the initiative. And the reason is for the second qualification that Peter lays down alongside this command. The second qualification is this, that to submit ourselves to an authority does not necessarily mean obedience to that authority. I've been very careful. I haven't used the word obedience yet in the sermon because I don't want to confuse what's already, I think, quite a complex issue. But our submission to an authority does not necessarily mean that I must obey that authority in any and every policy, law that is passed or handed down from it. We are free, verse 16. We are to live as free men. And I think what Peter is pushing us towards is, yeah, actually, I am free as a Christian to submit myself to every authority instituted amongst men. That is what I am free to do. But, says Peter, do not use that freedom as a cover-up for evil. In other words, as I exercise my freedom as a Christian to submit myself to every authority instituted amongst men, I cannot become a blind adherent of everything that authority says. Because to do so might be to use my freedom as an excuse for, as a justification for, as a rationale for, as a cover-up for evil. You know, if I have surrendered the initiative, and if I am now submitting to this authority because I have no choice but to submit to it, then I don't have the ability to assess what it is that any authority might be asking me to do, and to decide before God whether actually what I'm being asked to do constitutes sin, whether what it is I'm being asked to do constitutes evil. It's quite hard to talk about it in the abstract, so let me take a couple of examples. We pay tax in Britain. I'm pretty sure if we sat down and with the Chancellor of the Exchequer and saw everything that taxpayers' money is spent on, then we might have a few questions about whether everything that our taxes is spent on is actually cause that is honouring Christ. So, let's take this principle that Peter's laying down, this qualification. Do I obey the state, this authority, when it calls on me to pay tax, when I suspect at least that some of our taxpayers' money is being used for things that we wouldn't approve of necessarily as Christians? Interestingly, the answer is yes, we do pay our tax. All right, I chose that one because the answer is very clear. Romans 13 again. Paul says in verse 7, give everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. But there are many points in Scripture where people are called on to say or to do something that fundamentally compromises their identity as Christians. And they exercise this right that as Christians, as the people of God, we have to step back and to say, no, I am not prepared to obey this authority in this particular instance. All right, you think there's a couple of examples in the book of Daniel. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are called on to bow down before an idol, and they refuse to do it. Daniel himself is commanded by law not to pray to anyone other than the king of the empire for 30 days, and he refuses to obey. Now, the Apostle Peter, who wrote this passage for us, stands before an authority instituted amongst men and is told not to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to teach any longer in the name of Jesus. And Peter says, judge for yourself whether I should do what you're telling me to do or what God tells me to do. We must obey God rather than men. So whatever Peter means by submit, he does not necessarily mean that we have to obey every single decree and policy that comes to us from any authority instituted among men. Interestingly, in all those examples, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel, and Peter all submit to those authorities in that they are prepared to take the punishment that disobedience requires. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go to the fiery furnace. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Peter takes his beating at the hands of the law and spends the night in prison. I'm just going to leave that out there for you to take away and think about. Peter's third qualification is this. His first, that as we submit ourselves to any authority, we do so in a way that allows us to retain the initiative. His second, to submit to an authority does not necessarily mean that we have to obey that authority and everything that it calls us to say and do. And his third qualification is that as we submit to an authority, what that authority asks of us does not limit the good that we do in the public discourse of our society. Largely because of some of the things that we've been discussing tonight, the church sometimes gets in quite a lot of trouble. People say things like Christians are political parasites. They are happy to live and to enjoy the benefits of living in a society that is orchestrated and controlled and that's secure without necessarily feeling obliged to obey that state. We've just been thinking about that. Or saying that we're politically subversive or that we're socially destabilizing because we will put Christ's call on our life over every other relationship, even our own families. Or, as I was reading an article this week, that Christians should not be allowed to participate in public discourse because we come to the table with our minds already made up, which means that we're bigoted, which means that we can't see the issue clearly and have an open and honest discussion with others that will allow us to formulate the best possible response to any particular issue or situation that we're facing. How do we respond to these things? When these things are said about us, what do? Do we write to the newspaper involved demanding a public apology? Do we write point by point refuting these caricatures and misrepresentations and distortions of our faith and thought? Do we all pick up placards and go out and picket the head office demanding that the people who write these things are fired or sacked? Is this how we respond? No, says Peter. Verse 15, it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. We have a lot to learn, I think, interestingly, from the Victorians about this. They understood that the best way to silence the critics of a church was to do such good in society that actually when distortions and caricatures and allegations and slander is leveled against us, it just somehow falls to the ground unheard. It rings untrue. It sounds hollow. Elizabeth Fry, for her work in prisons. Josephine Butler, in her crusade on behalf of women enslaved in prostitution. Dr. Bernardo's famous mission to orphans and deprived children. Shaftesbury, a legend in English politics, work for factory reform, working to humanize the laws relating to those who are mentally ill, working to ensure that everyone actually could have a home, a good quality home to live in. Wilberforce's legendary half-century battle to see slavery abolished throughout the British Empire. Even the RSPCA in 1824 was set up by an evangelical Christian. Did you know that? Coming off the back of the great evangelical revival of the 18th century, these Christians worked hard. They didn't just limit their idea of doing good to their own private sphere of morality. They understood that this is about the public domain. They understood that this is about our shared life as a community and as a nation. And they did good. They did good. At that level of our nation, they did good. So if you went in the times of these men and women and said that the church was politically subversive, that Christians were political parasites, it just didn't ring true. By doing good, they had silenced the foolish, ignorant talk of foolish men. So there you have it, the apostles' command to submit ourselves to every authority instituted among men. And the three qualifications that he gives us, we submit ourselves in a way that allows us to retain the initiative. We submit ourselves in a way that means that we're not necessarily committing ourselves to obey everything that an authority commands of us to say or do. And we do not allow what the state calls us to contribute to limit the good that we will do in the public life of our nations and communities. We will go above and beyond the call of duty. Now, one of my concerns about this sermon is that it's been very abstract. It's been sort of a bit of a lecture in political theory, perhaps. It feels quite sort of out there. It's been difficult to find ways of bringing it down here and applying it at a personal level. So what I want to do as I finish is simply ask a series of questions that takes what we have been thinking through in the last 25 minutes or so and actually brings it right down to the level of my personal response. And the questions are these. Have I ever thought about my life as a citizen? Have I ever thought about my life in the public domain of this nation's existence as a part of my Christian discipleship? I mean, why do we obey the laws of this land? Is it because we're compliant people? Is it because we've been trained, we're socially conditioned? Is it because we are afraid of the consequences if we break those laws? Or have we as Christians, before God, made a conscious decision that I will worship the Lord by submitting myself to the authorities that He has instituted amongst us? Do we have the wisdom to realize when we may have to step out and say, no, I am not prepared to accept or obey what an authority may be asking me to do? Would we be able to recognize when that decision had to be made? And would we have the moral and spiritual strength to make that decision? And are we prepared to so honor God in this way that we will take the consequences that civil disobedience will entail? Am I prepared to suffer financial loss if I am fined in a court of law? Am I prepared to go to prison, to be separated from my family, those who I love and who depend on me, rather than allow my freedom to obey the laws of this land to lead me into sin? To use that freedom as a cover-up for evil? And am I confident that my life as a citizen of this country, or whichever country it is you are living in, is my discipleship of a standard that I know that when someone I work alongside, or someone I study with, or someone I live with, when I see them watching a television program that warns about the dangers of those who take their religion too seriously, or when they're reading an article in a paper about how we're politically subversive or socially destabilizing, when I watch someone like that listening to an interview on the radio where these sorts of opinions are being expressed, can I sit back quietly confident that my life is so good that they are not going to be able to give credibility to what they're hearing or watching or reading? That my life of discipleship is so far beyond reproach that if someone listens to these opinions being articulated, they'll just go, oh no, because I know a Christian and I know that what's being said here isn't true. One more question occurred to me on the way to church tonight. Are you a parent? In Britain, our children are taught about citizenship in schools. Do you know what your children are being taught? And are you helping them to critically engage with what they're being exposed to in school, so that they're not just taking that on board as binding, but are understanding what the apostles have to teach us about citizenship and are critically engaging with what they're being taught? Is this what is shaping our children's understanding of what it means to live in a nation, in a community? Or are we abdicating our responsibilities and allowing others to teach what may or may not be biblical? I think those are some questions that bring this home to us at a very personal level, and I would tentatively request that you don't leave those questions at the door on your way out, but that you take them home with you and wrestle them out before God. In the meantime, would you let me pray for us before we stand and sing our final hymn? Heavenly Father, we have sought to allow your word to speak to us in the midst of all our opinions and our ideas about how we should relate to those authorities that you have instituted amongst us. We have paused and sought to allow your word to cut through those and to reveal your will for your people. Father, give us wisdom as we seek to bring our whole lives, personal, private, and public, under your call of discipleship. As we struggle to understand what it means to live as servants of God while submitting ourselves to other authorities. Give us wisdom. Give us courage. And grant us, please, above all, a spirit that is willing to obey you. Help us to be faithful in this. In Jesus' name, amen.